is a pleasure to be here with you. I have not seen Sister Daly in years, but it is a pleasure to be here and to be able to share with you over the course of this weekend. She asked me to come, and we're going to talk about singles emphasis, and we're going to concentrate on some things that are important to single people. However, I want to just talk about the goodness of the Lord over the course of the weekend, if that's okay with you. Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about pain. I feel that if we're going to talk about how God wants single people, or how just God wants people to live, the first thing that we have to get through is some of us bring our pain to the church when we come. And even though we find Jesus, we still hold on to the things that make us hurt. So I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. And tomorrow, we're going to talk in the morning. We're going to talk under the topic, Change for a Dollar. Tomorrow afternoon, we're going to talk about how to avoid a bad hair day. And on Sunday morning, we're going to conclude this series by talking about God's next step. So tonight, we're going to talk about pain. Tomorrow, I want to talk about promise. And on Sunday, I want to talk about prophecy. And we are going to conclude in that way. But let's start by looking at Daniel chapter 3. If you have a Bible with you, if we could turn to Daniel's third chapter, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 13 in your hearing. Daniel's third chapter, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 13 in your hearing. The Bible reads, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast placed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They have not served thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king." Aaron Andrews is a popular reporter on ESPN. She started out as a small-time sports girl in Florida and Atlanta, but in 2004, she got her opportunity to enter the big leagues. She was covering college sports for ESPN. She was an instant hit, and her role was expanded to incorporate Major League Baseball. But on July 16, 2009, things changed for Aaron Andrews. She was probably scanning her computer, checking her email as she always had. But that morning, when she looked at the lead story online, instead of being by her, the lead story was about her. It turned out that a peeping Tom had placed a camera in her room, and now, unbeknownst to her, a secret video of her nakedness was traveling around the world. And even though her attorneys got it under control quickly, the issue was what they discovered in the course of the investigation. They discovered that Miss Andrews travels with a small crowd. It's not a large group of people in her entourage. And so, in order for a camera to be placed in her room, somebody who was on her team had to work in partnership with the person who put the camera in place. Somebody who she hired, somebody who she trusted, had to be working in conjunction with the person who meant to do her harm. And so the investigators were not searching outside of her circle. The investigators were searching her own friends and her own associates to see who was actually the culprit. And I wonder if there's anybody else here that understands what it feels like when betrayal doesn't come from the outside, but when betrayal comes from somebody who's inside your own circle. If you've tried being vulnerable with someone, but you have your secrets exposed by a so-called friend, if you believe that you can trust the people in your inner circle, but time and time again, you end up holding the broken pieces of your dreams, friends and family and church folks and coworkers, how could they mistreat you like this? I want to suggest to you that the devil's plan for destroying your joy has nothing to do with him working in partnership with strangers. But if the devil is going to be successful in destroying your happiness, he has to work in partnership with the people that are in your world. And I want to talk to you under the topic, the inside job. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray for just a moment? Father, as we open the pages of your word to consider something from the book of Daniel, would you open our understanding? Would you speak to us through your sweet Holy Spirit? Give us words of comfort, consolation, that we may move forward from this place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that you've heard the story of the three Hebrew boys before. And if so, you know that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where he was the head of gold. God gave him a vision and let him know that Babylon would be the greatest kingdom the world had ever known. And Nebuchadnezzar enjoyed that part of the dream. But the next part of the dream, God said, there will come after you a kingdom of silver. Now, Nebuchadnezzar liked the fact that God acknowledged his kingdom, but he did not like the fact that God said his kingdom would not last forever. And so when Nebuchadnezzar had the opportunity to build a replica of the image out on the field, out on the plain of Dura, Nebuchadnezzar built a statue not that was made of gold and silver and bronze and iron as he had seen in the vision, but Nebuchadnezzar built a statue on the plain of solid gold, sending a message to God that it doesn't matter to me what your view is, my kingdom is here and my kingdom is here to stay. Now, chaos is what happens when you take God's plan and you decide to replace it with your own plan. And so the king decided that all of the officials of the world should gather on the plain of Dura for the presentation of this new statue. And when they hear the sound of the instruments playing, they should each bow down and acknowledge that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the then known world. And the plain was flat. And so as the king looked out, he could see for miles straight ahead that every head was bowed except for three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing as though they don't hear music playing. And the louder the music played, the more resolute their stance was. They had not come this far with God to sell him out now for the king. And so they decided to stand their ground literally. And if everything had gone according to plan, the king would have never noticed. And that's all the setup that the message requires. At this point, I want to identify the problem and give you three things to consider, and then we can go home. Because I believe that there are people who struggle with standing for God when everybody else is compromising. And you have to understand that even if everyone around you does not stand for what is right, when you stand for God, God himself will be your defender. And so first, let's address the problem. The Bible says in Daniel 3 and verse 8, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." The king wasn't the one who noticed, and nobody in the royal guard saw it happen. The Bible says that not all of the Chaldeans, but certain of the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Would everybody say the word certain with me?
Certain.
Okay. It seems to me that in the church, your name always ends up on the lips of certain folks in the church. Not everybody, just certain folks. The pastor would have never known about your struggle with alcohol if certain members had not brought it to his attention. Rumors spread because certain members in the church like to talk about everything but Jesus and his love. And we've been warned that in the last days, it is not the world that will turn us over to the authorities, but certain people who we worshiped with will turn us over will leave the flock and turn against us. It seems like certain people are always ready to tell on you, even when the king is not paying attention. And the problem is made worse by who these certain people are. These certain people are the Chaldeans, the wise men and astrologers who worked in the palace and gave advice to King Nebuchadnezzar. With all likelihood, this means that these are the co-workers. These are the water cooler buddies of the three Hebrew boys. These were the known acquaintances that they had been with since they came to Babylon. How else, looking miles across the plain, would they be able to identify that the three people standing were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And it's bad enough to be turned in by the police, but this now is an inside job. This is a group of people who they trusted who have turned them into the authorities. The inside job is the most heinous of acts. It is the most insidious of crimes, because a regular theft just means that a wicked person, somebody completely unknown to you, took advantage of an opportune moment and stole your possession or your money. But an inside job suggests that somebody who you know, somebody who you reasonably trust, is working in conjunction with the thief to do you harm. And as soon as they gain access to you and your possessions, they demonstrate that they have their own agenda and work together with the thief for your demise. An inside job is one of the elders that goes through our church. In the middle of Philadelphia, he's a Pittsburgh fan. That's an inside job. There's nothing worse than to think that you can trust somebody and find out that they're playing for the other teams. And the devil is the master of the inside job. You have your eyes on him because the Bible says the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so you put all security on the lookout. You know that you don't want to be hurt by the devil and his advances. But what you aren't aware of is that there's a second shooter on the grassy knoll. The devil is working with people that are close to you. He's working with the people that have access to you to steal the joy that God wants you to have in your life. And it's bad enough that the devil steals fathers from children. It's bad enough that he steals wives from husbands, that he steals virginity from our young men and women, that he steals sobriety from the brethren, even in the church. But what makes it worse is that more often than not, he's not working with strangers, but it's actually an inside job. Do you mind if I give a few examples? The devil can't hurt the old ship of Zion. He can't do anything to damage the church, but he's got folks on the inside that look like regular church members. They talk like regular church members, but when they get in, they have their own agenda. And they come week in and week out, never contribute anything to support the expenses of the church. That's spiritual embezzlement. That's stealing from God to benefit yourself. And that's an inside job. The devil can't break a heart, but he's got some people in the church who look like good partners and they talk like good partners. But when they get you into a relationship, they have their own agenda and they will steal your virtue. And a baby's on the way, and that's fraud, and that's theft, and it's an inside job. Satan works with parents who think that working for a home is more important than working in their home. Satan works with pastors who have forgotten that the church is not a denomination, it's a movement, and we are supposed to be letting the dying world know that Jesus is soon to come. He works with employers to lay off faithful church members, teachers to torture good Christian students, friends to walk out on you when you need them the most. Have you ever been the victim of an inside job? The Hebrew boys found themselves taken immediately into custody and given one more chance to comply with the king's request. If you bow down when you hear the music, everything's going to be fine, fellas. Maybe the first time you didn't hear the music correctly. Maybe you missed the cue. Maybe there was something that you didn't understand. And so we're going to start the orchestra one more time. We're going to give you the opportunity to bow down. But the Hebrew boys had a response. Before he could even get the orchestra started again, he said, "Okay, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God is capable of saving us. There is one level of faith that has to do with what God does. It is possible that God can save us, but the next level of faith is not based on what God does. It's based on who God is. See, they said, he can save us, but if he chooses not to save us, if the furnace is our last chance, if we're going to die right here, we'd rather die with him than live with you. That is the moment where your faith has gone beyond the fact that you want God to bless you. And you realize that the most important thing is, whether or not God is doing what I want him to do, being with God is the most important thing in my life. And so at this point, the king orders the guards to tie them up and to throw them into the fire, and he heats the fire 7 times hotter than it normally is. I want to pause at this moment and tell you the story of Br'er Rabbit. You may have never heard the story of Br'er Rabbit before. Br'er Fox hated Br'er Rabbit because he was always causing trouble, and so Br'er Fox decides he's going to capture Br'er Rabbit if it's the last thing that he does. And so he comes up with a plan. He says, I've never been able to outsmart this rabbit, so what I'm going to do is I am going to make a tar baby, and I'm going to sit it out by the road, and I am going to catch Br'er Rabbit. And so he designs this tar baby, and he sits it by the road. And the next day, Br'er Rabbit comes along, and he sees the tar baby at the road, and he doesn't know it's made of tar, and so he begins to address the tar baby. He says, good morning, how are you? But of course, the tar baby doesn't respond, and Br'er Rabbit's a little frustrated by this. This is in the South. Folks are very congenial in the South. So he says, maybe you didn't hear me. I said, good morning. Again, the tar baby says nothing. And so the rabbit starts to get frustrated. And so he says, now I'm going to say good morning one more time. And if you don't say good morning this time, I might just have to give you a lick. And so he says good morning again, and the tar baby says nothing. And the rabbit hauls off, and he hits the tar baby. And now his paw is stuck in the tar. And he throws another punch, and his fist again is caught in the tar. And he keeps fighting, and he keeps fighting, until finally he is completely tied up in the tar. And then the fox steps out from the shadows and says, I've got you now, rabbit. More often than not, when we get in trouble as believers, we confront a mess, we fight it on our own, and by the time God finds us, we're all tangled up in a mess of our own making. And so the fox says, now what I'm going to do, rabbit, I'm going to eat you. This is it for you. It's over, rabbit. And the rabbit says, well, you can eat me if you want to. You can boil me. You can do whatever you want. But just please don't throw me over there into the briar patch. The fox says, oh, I have no intention of throwing you in the briar patch. I'm going to eat you. He says, that's fine. He said, but over there, those briars, those thorns, they're razor sharp. If you throw me into the briar patch, I would just suffer too badly. Eat me if you need to, but just please don't throw me into the briar patch. So the fox said, I've got an idea. I'm going to throw you directly into that briar patch. I'm going to fling you into the briar patch. And he takes the rabbit and he hurls him through the air into the briar patch, and you hear him land with a thud. So the fox says, that problem's been taken care of, and he starts to walk away when all of a sudden he hears singing coming over the hill. And he turns back around, and there at the top of the hill is the rabbit singing and laughing and having a great time. And the fox says, wait a minute. I thought that you asked me not to throw you into the briar patch. I thought you said that the thorns would kill you. The rabbit said, oh, fox, I was raised in a briar patch. It looks dangerous, but I'm at home when I'm in a briar patch. What I want you to understand is that in spite of how dangerous your situation may look, it looks sharp, it looks like it might hurt you, but the devil's mistake is that he always throws Christians into trouble. You know, if the devil left us alone, we might not pray as much. But when he throws us into trouble, there's something about being in trouble that reminds us to call on God. And so by throwing us into trouble, he actually puts us right at home. and we manage to escape the situations that we find ourselves in. There are times when the enemy thinks he has us right where he wants us. We're stuck in the muck and mire of sin, but the devil seems not to understand that the scripture says all things come together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For some reason, your tribulation will not destroy you. For the Bible says there is no temptation that has taken you but is as common to man. God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you might be able to bear it. And so there are these three Hebrew boys bound and ready to be thrown into the furnace. But as they approach the door to the furnace, something interesting happens. The flames that were meant to destroy them actually destroy the guards who were taking them to the fire. But the same flames that destroy the guards only burn the ropes that are on the three Hebrew boys. It's almost like there is somebody giving instruction to the fire, telling it to burn this one, but not that one, telling it to burn this, but not that. It looked like a fiery pit of destruction, but it's actually just a briar patch. And so I want to make three points as we get ready to close. The first point is that as you go into any trial that you're about to enter, you're going to find that as you go into your trial, God will allow you to escape the enemies who actually wanted to see you destroyed. God is sending us into a time of testing because our enemies are not capable of following us into the test that we face. Our enemies are able to chase us around the palace. They're able to spy on us out on the plain. But when the heat is on and when the furnace is turned up, our enemies were not built to handle that kind of pressure. And so God challenges us to head directly into trouble because he knows that our enemies are not able to walk the path that we tread. That's why Moses was instructed to take the children of Israel into the Red Sea, because the elevator doors of war would stay open long enough for Israel to go through, but would come crashing down on Pharaoh and his army. That's why Daniel was sent into the lion's den, because the enemies weren't able to follow him down in there. The lions were pillows for Daniel that night, but they ate his enemies before they could even touch the ground. That's why Esther was sent into the palace on behalf of God's people. The gallows that were built for her uncle, the man who actually designed them, ended up hanging on them himself. Your enemies are not built to go to the places where God will take you. So if you face a layoff, go ahead and face the layoff. Their whole department might get shut down, but God has something better in store for you. You go ahead and face the challenges that you face in school, because God is moving us into new times in our lives so that he can have time alone with us. And he knows that if we'll trust him, we can do it with his help. And they can talk about you, and they can walk out on you, and they can do what they want to do, because it looks like a furnace, it looks like a grave, it looks like a lion's den, but it's only a briar patch, because God has designed a way of escape that we'll be able to bear it. And it doesn't matter what things look like, we're going to come out of this all right. God has given us the benefit of being able to see the end of the story. We understand that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so hang in there when it looks like we're going to lose the fight. Hang in there when the prognosis doesn't look positive. Hang in there when money looks funny, when friends and family walk out on you. The message is, hang in there. Because if we could just see over the hills that we're climbing right now, just over the next hill is home. And we can't give up when we are so close to claiming our mansions. And God knows that they wanted to see you fall, but God uses setbacks as setups for show-ups. And it's important to understand that God is using the entry of your trial to take your enemies away from you. Now, on the way in, he wants to remove your enemies, but in the middle of your trial, there's a different blessing. Point number two is that when you're in the middle of your trial, you will have a personal encounter with Jesus. You see, these boys were thrown into the furnace, and the king is looking into the furnace with the guard, and he says, "Fellas, how many guys did we throw into that fire?" And they said, King, we just did it a minute ago. You saw what we did. We threw in 1, 2, 3. He said, well, fellas, for the last 10 minutes, I have been counting the people in that fire. Will you look in the fire with me and count? And they said, sure, it's 1, 2, 3. And as they look into the flame, it's a little strange because there's a new person in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar said, what bothers me is not that there are four people in there. What bothers me is that the fourth one looks like he could be the Son of God. You see, on the outside of the furnace, if they had bowed down, they would have never entered the furnace. And in the furnace, they had the opportunity to have a private meeting with Jesus. You have to go into your trial because your trial gives you the opportunity to have a meeting with God that you might not have if you had not gone into that troublesome situation. When Daniel was in the lion's den, he was preparing to be eaten by the ferocious animals, but he said God sent his angel, and his angel locked the lion's jaws. When David was in the valley swinging his slingshot, a writer says that he threw the stone with a boy's strength, but God carried the boy's stone like a bullet to take the giant down. When Elijah ran from Jezebel, there in the cave, he heard a still small voice. When you are in deeper trouble than you've ever been in before, those are the moments when God shows up himself. And just a little talk with Jesus, that makes things right. Sometimes in our trying times, we forget that we are heaven's highest priority. There's a story in the Bible about Daniel. When Daniel prayed for 3 weeks for an answer to his prayer, and for 3 weeks his answer was delayed. And finally, when the angel shows up with his answer, Daniel doesn't even ask. The angel says, I was asked to explain to you what happened, Daniel. When you prayed, God answered your prayer immediately, Daniel. In heaven, the angel said, you are highly favored. God feels special about you, Daniel. But in the middle of the air, I was held up for 3 weeks because Satan himself did not want you to get the answer to your prayer. But when the appropriate time came, Michael, your prince, Jesus himself, came and set me free so that I could bring you the answer to your prayer. Daniel, it felt like your prayer was held up for 3 weeks, but understand the reason your answer is here now is because Jesus himself makes you a priority. We can't forget that the devil can hold up our situation, he can complicate our situation, but when Jesus gets ready, there's nothing that the enemy can do to stop the answer that Jesus has prepared for us. And so it doesn't matter how great the danger is, there is nothing that can happen when Jesus is there. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the devil wants me to think that when I face my problem, I'm going to drown. But if I take the hand of Jesus, I can walk on the water like Peter did. The devil wants me to think that the fire is going to burn me, but if I go into the furnace, like the Hebrews boys did, I can meet with him in the flames. If there's a famine, there's no problem. God has been known to rain food for his people to be able to eat. Medical concerns are not a problem if I can just touch the hem of his garment. In fact, one writer put it like this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. And as long as Jesus is there, it's going to turn out fine. That's why the hymn says, just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, he's ready to help me and he's ready to cheer. And it's just when I need him most. So on your way into the trial, the promise is that God will deliver you from the enemies that meant you harm. In the middle of your trial, you will have a personal meeting with Jesus. But the final thing that I want to leave you with is that, like the song says, I'm so glad that trouble doesn't last always. God has not just designed a beginning to your trial and a middle to your trial, but God has designed that when we learn the lesson we were meant to learn, our trials are meant to end. You know, as a child, when I used to get sick, My greatest fear about having the flu, about having a cold or something like that, it wasn't that I thought the flu was going to kill me. It's that on day one of the flu, it feels like the flu is never, ever going to go away. But what I've learned by experience is the flu goes away after a while. And the thing about our trials is the devil wants us to believe that just because things are not going well right now, that they are never going to be right again. And what God wants us to understand is, in order for the devil to cause something to go wrong in your life, he had to stop by the throne of heaven and get approval to do whatever it was that he wanted to do. And so your trial has been measured. Your trial has been calculated. And God knows that when the time has passed, your trial is meant to come to an end. You see, most people got destroyed in the fiery furnace, but the Hebrew boys went through the fiery furnace. Most people got eaten in the lion's den, but Daniel went through the lion's den. Most people ended up in those borrowed tombs, but Jesus went through a borrowed tomb. God wants you to understand, you are not stuck in your trial. That's why Isaiah 43:2 says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they will not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle on thee." So God is turning your test into a testimony. You've got to just keep going through. God is transforming your life for his glory. You've got to keep going through. God is healing the pain that they caused you, and you've got to keep going through. The song says, "I just can't give up now. Come too far from where I started from. And nobody told me that the road would be easy, but I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me." We were never meant to be stuck in our trials forever. So as soon as we learn the lesson, we're going to make it through. And if your question is, what's he trying to teach us? I'm glad that you asked. He's trying to teach us to have a better prayer life. And when we learn it, we're going to go through. He's teaching us that everybody else isn't the problem. And when we learn that, then we can go through. He's teaching me that if there's anything to brag about, it's not about my house, it's not about my car, it's not even about my position in the church. If there's anything that I want to brag about, I should brag that the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with a sinner like me. And when I learn that lesson, then I can go through. He's teaching me how to be patient with others the way that he's patient with me. He's teaching me how to feel pain so that I can help other people with the same pain later. He's reminding me that this world is not my final home. And as soon as I learn the lesson, I can keep going through. I want to tell you one final story. There was a large American company that sent two salespeople out to a land that had never been civilized, and their job was to go to these uncivilized people and sell shoes. And the first salesman landed on the ground, and he walked around and looked at the tribal people, and he called the company back, and he said, "I've looked over the area, I've surveyed it, don't send anybody. None of the natives wear shoes." The second salesman walked out into that same territory, looked around, and ran back to his phone, called back to headquarters and said, "Send me every salesman you have available. I just walked through the whole village, and none of these people have shoes." The difference between whether your problem is a problem or an opportunity just has to do with how you look at it. And what God wants us to understand is, if we see that on our way in, he's just allowing us to suffer so that he can deliver us from the people who really mean to do us harm. And if we allow ourselves to go into suffering, in the middle of that suffering, he's going to meet with us personally and let us know that everything's going to be all right. I wish I could know what they talked about standing in the middle of a fiery furnace. But that was an opportunity that they were given because they trusted God enough to be thrown into the middle of the fire. And if you trust him enough to be thrown into the middle of the fire, you're not going in, you're going through. And so I want you to hold on. I want you to hold up. I want you to hold fast, and I want you to hold out. Because even though this is an inside job and the devil is working with people who we trust, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding and all our ways acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. And if God directs our paths, we are going to make it through whatever situations we might face. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes we've suffered pain because we've trusted people, and people let us down because people have sinful flesh just like we do. But Lord, thank you for the lesson that we need to learn to trust you more. So Father, help us every day to put a little bit more confidence in you, to trust your promises even more than we trust ourselves. Bring us back in the morning that we might learn more of your goodness. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.